Okay, everybody is welcome to study the Word of God with us this evening. And we're going to prepare ourselves by having a few moments of silent prayer, the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you are in control of all things through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't have anything to worry about, or dread, or fear, because if you are with us, who can be against us? And we're so thankful for that. We need to remember that as the storm clouds grow darker, that we can be patient and not be full of foreboding and dread, but even have joy. And look forward to see your justice work as well as your grace and mercy. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening on your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at one paragraph, the last paragraph that we ended on last Tuesday, this past Tuesday. I didn't like the way it looked, so I rewrote it, and I think it's better than it was, so we'll start there. You can see it up on the board right above the lesson we're going to begin with in a moment. Several verses make it clear that believers must endure to the end of their lives to receive eternal rewards. And we had several of them up here. All these verses here have to do with that. And there are more, but this was sufficient. So those are the ones that I was talking about. If they don't, in other words, if they don't endure to the end of their lives to receive eternal rewards, if they don't, they lose them. That's what we see in those verses. However, there is at least one place, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9 through 12, that suggests that some may receive a partial reward if they don't endure to the end. And I'm not going to say any more than that. I'm sure there's many opinions on this. But I think we should live our lives as if we don't endure to the very end, that we might not have any rewards or decorations or privileges. And of course, it has to do with our volition, but not just our volition alone. It also depends upon the faithfulness of God, which is always constant. And by the filling of the Holy Spirit, it enables us and empowers us to be able to endure to the end. And it looks like we, as a generation of believers, might be tested like we have never been tested before. And you can look at that in a fatalistic way and have, oh no. Or you can think, well, that's great. The darker it gets, the more I'm going to shine through Jesus Christ. Anyway, that's what I wanted to start out with, to show that I had a little tweaking done there. We're going to start this evening right here on point number 10. We went through 9 points that were distinguishing between the two types of eternal life. One is imputed, one is inherited. And they are not the same. They are very different. And that's what we went over last time. We have so much to cover this evening that I'm not going to go back and review any more of that, but it's online so that you can either see the video and get it or go on the right side where we have the notes and study the notes, download them if you like. So this, if I was going to give a distinction as to, a title for what we're going to be studying tonight, it would be Important Distinctions. It's very important for people to recognize that where there are differences, you can call them distinctions, it's very important that they are recognized and you understand what these are about. So I start here in this first paragraph. There is a huge difference between doing good works to maintain or verify salvation when compared to someone saved by faith alone who does good works in order to please God. In other words, there's a big difference between doing good works and being motivated to do good works because you want to please God. It's a lot different than doing good works to think you have to maintain your salvation or in order to prove you really are saved. There's a big difference there. So you see, I have one asterisk by maintain, and that is talking about people who are into Arminianism. That's spelled Arminianism. It comes from James Arminius. There was two schools of thought. James Arminius was of the thinking that you could lose your salvation, and that's what people think who think they can maintain their salvation. If you don't maintain it with good works, then you're going to lose it. They come out and say that. Most of the cults, like the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and people like that, adhere avidly to this ideology. And then verify salvation, and that is what the Calvinists believe. They don't believe that you can lose your salvation, but if you don't endure to the end of your life and doing good deeds, then you never had it to begin with. So they are doing good deeds in order to prove to themselves and others, and hoping it will be enough in order to be saved. But they have to have good works, both of them. Excuse me. I'll leave that part up if you're not through taking notes on it. There it is. Now I have some sub-points starting with point A. Point A. Arminianism and Calvinism require good works to be saved. Faith alone in Jesus Christ does not. That's the most important distinction. There's others, but this is the most important one. We ask if we are going to heaven, and we say absolutely, and say based on what? Based on the promise of God that if we believe in Jesus Christ and put our faith alone in Him alone, we have eternal life. We are born again. We are His children. That is what I stake my eternal destiny upon, and nothing else. That should be our response if somebody asks you, how do you know if you're going to heaven, or do you think you're going to heaven, or any of those kind of things. Point B, there is no eternal security in the former. That would be the things that we see with Arminianism and Calvinism, which requires perseverance and doing good works. But the latter, that would be the ones who are saved by faith alone, has eternal security, whether rewards are sought after or not, because it requires only faith in Jesus Christ. So I threw in the issue of rewards there, because whether a believer produces any fruit, whether they are going to be rewarded in any way, has no bearing whatsoever on their eternal security. They are secure as they can possibly be, because all the things that requires them to enter heaven has already been produced by God. He's already given us all the gifts, eternal life, His own righteousness, and about 40-something other things that happen at the point of salvation. And all these things are permanent. They are received as gifts, and they're all irrevocable. So and God says in His Word, it's impossible for God to lie. You put all that together, and you say, wow, I'm just as safe as I can be. And you should have no doubt in your mind whatsoever what happens to you when you take your last breath. You'll be face to face with the Lord because of the promises of God. And it cannot lie. It has nothing to do with works. Now you see, I have here 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to those who believe in the Son of God so that they may know that they have eternal life. There are religions based upon the fact that they will swear to the last breath that no one can know for sure if they are saved or not. And they have the same Bible we do. Well, they add a little bit to it, but still, 1 John 5:13 is there as well. So, if you produce rewards, you have a bonus. You have something that most believers do not have. You have hope. You have confidence that as you continue to trust in the Lord, supplying for all your needs and empowering you to do what He has commanded you to do, and you're growing in grace and knowledge, and you are applying all these things that you learn to your circumstances, then you can look forward to rewards and decorations and privileges and opportunities beyond our wildest dreams. And there are few Christians that have that hope. Most Christians don't even know that there are rewards. It might be some vague concept in their mind about rewards, but most of them aren't there because they haven't been taught. What they're hoping is just, I hope I make it. I hope I'm going to go to heaven. How many of you talked to believers before or just talked to a person and said, are you saved? And they say, what? I hope so. What a tragedy that is. Is it that the pastor isn't training them, teaching them? Are they not listening? Are they not showing up? There's a huge problem when somebody says, I hope so. Now, I have been known to say, you're damn right I am. And I wouldn't suggest that, because some people just fall like a broken mirror when you say damn, and you're talking about heaven, they just melt. But I have to think of another way to say it and make it very dogmatic without using an expletive there. Okay, so there is no security in the former, which requires perseverance in doing good works, but the latter, which is faith in Christ, has eternal life. Whether rewards are sought after by you or not, because it requires only faith in Jesus Christ, and you can know it. And I hope you put in your notes there, 1 John 5:13. I hope you commit that to memory. It's very important, because most people don't know that they can know that they have eternal life and that they're saved. And you can bring that one out, and you're not just hypothesizing, you're quoting Scripture. Point C. There is no way to know if one is persevering in good works. There is no biblical measurement or gauge to tell if one is doing enough good works to know if he is saved or not. That's very important. Whether you're Arminian or whether you're Calvinistic, this applies. Because if you are including good works as a necessary element in order to be saved, then to have eternal security, you have to know, okay, am I over the mark? I'm below the mark? Do I have to do more? Can I slack off a little bit? What I'm saying, and if you, I was a Calvinist. I was a dyed-in-the-wool Calvinist one time. I know what I'm talking about because this is the way I felt as well. But one of the weak links is that they cannot have eternal security, because in TULIP, T-U-L-I-P, the P stands for perseverance of the saints. They have to persevere in doing good works all the way to the end of their life. Not in order to get rewards, but in order to verify that they are saved. And if they don't persevere, then they're not saved, because they don't have the works. But there's nothing in the Bible, from the front cover to the last, anything that says, okay, these are how many good works you have to produce a week, or a month, or a year you've got to have some. That's not there. Why is it not there? Because it's not germane. It's not an issue. Because good works have zero to do with salvation. Now that's why it doesn't even comment. Why comment on something that is not even an issue with regarding salvation? Now, good works is an issue after salvation. It's a big issue. In fact, you can't receive rewards and decorations, all that, without good works. And you have to be motivated to do them, but only through the Holy Spirit will enable you to do them. But that's really a hard hurdle for people who think that you have to have good works. And if you ask them, how many good works do you need? What kind of good works do you need? If you're producing good works for a while and you slack off, does that take a minus off the ones you already have done? There's zero eternal security in people who think that they take works and mix it with salvation. Point D. Some say that God is doing good works through them, so they don't need to worry whether they are doing good enough, doing enough good deeds to be saved. Now listen to that again. And I've had people say this. I said, you believe in good works in order to be saved. You have to produce them. The response was, no, we don't produce them. God produces them through us. And they're kind of on the edge of being right there. Because we cannot produce divine good apart from the enabling of the Holy Spirit. So it is true that God can do good works. He can do His will through us by the Holy Spirit. But some say that God is doing the good works through them, so they don't need to worry whether they are doing enough good deeds to be saved. Because if God is doing them, then He's going to make sure that you're on track. He's doing it, not you. Now, the reason I gave you that point is because the one I'm going to make now. Point E. The problem is, the Bible says that no one is saved by works, period. No matter who is doing them, even if it was God that was doing them. And of course, they have taken the issue of being able to produce divine good through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's not what they're talking about. They're just saying that God does good works through us, but the good works still have to persevere. What that would do is leave the person completely out, wouldn't it? If God is actually producing them through you, and it's not as the... What would it do to volition? Your volition would be left out. And so it is the Holy Spirit that will enable a believer who has already made the choice to live in the divine dynasphere that they want to seek rewards and decorations and privileges, and they're going to do so by being obedient, and because of their love for God, they're going to submit themselves to whatever God has commanded, and then the Holy Spirit empowers them to produce that. But the Holy Spirit is not going to produce divine good if there's not a motivation, if there's not a commitment on the believer's part. He can't work with something that's just essentially dead. So again, point E. The problem is the Bible says that no one is saved by works, period, no matter who is doing them. And here's a few verses for you to jot down if you don't know these. Hopefully you know these verses by heart. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. Romans 11, 6. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Galatians 2, 16. And Titus 3, 5. And we could put dozens more, but that's enough to show the point. Now, I told you Tuesday that we were going to get into a letter that I found on a file that I didn't even know was there, and it has to be very old, but I know the Lord had to put that on my computer, and when I saw it, I said, wow, it's exactly what I needed at this point. And we're talking about the difference between the imputed eternal life and inherited eternal life. We've been talking about things about how you can maybe lose your rewards and decorations. Maybe there might be not a full rewards and so forth. I just have a little paragraph to start this out. Can y'all see that? Is that high? And I have something under it I don't want you to see until I'm ready. There, can you see that? I'll just read it from over here. The following is used to demonstrate how people who profess to be Christians and have good intentions to help others can actually be used as Satan's ambassadors because they have embraced false doctrine and don't know it. Okay? There are millions upon millions of people, of believers, that fit that category. Maybe believers and maybe not. But this is what this is going to be about. And I haven't changed this. The only thing I've done is clarifying something, because they don't make a distinction that they should between works and grace. And we're going to see what the person says. You have this. The first part is someone writing to a friend, and they're saying they have trouble with sin. They're not having victory over the sin. And so there is a follow-up letter that immediately follows. And this is a friend that is genuinely trying to help him with his problem of not having victory over sin. But in doing so, he goes to verses, and he doesn't know what is experiential and what is positional. They garble up together, and it is a mess. But it's a good exercise for us, for you to be able to see for yourself how to make that distinction. Because if you don't make that distinction right, you get into heresy. So here we go. Here's the letter. It says, from the search, the Scriptures open forum, the Berean call. So evidently the search for Scriptures has some kind of form, and maybe the Berean call picked it up, and it's in the form of a letter. So here we go. Greetings in Christ. I have a question about salvation. I was brought up to believe in eternal security until I was truly saved. Now, the word truly there should give you a little red flag. The Bible never says whether you're truly saved or not. Usually when it's truly saved, people think you got to have to add something to it. But I'll just set that aside for right now. My problem is I have one or two besetting sins that I can't seem to overcome. I have prayed and prayed. I read my Bible and I feel the Holy Spirit in my life. And I am wondering, does Hebrews 10:26 apply to me? Now, I'm going to follow the letter, and the letter does not go to Hebrews 10:26 till way down the line. So we're not even going there yet, because we're going to follow what the letters say. But he has a problem. He didn't know how to take care of it. And so here is the... Oh, he has one more thing to say here. I don't want to be without Jesus, and I am trying really hard to do His will, but sometimes my weakness overtakes me. Please let me know your opinion. Here's a follow-up letter from the person he was writing to. Blessings in Christ. Greetings in Christ. Brother, I read your letter and have prayed about an answer. First of all, I would like to say that you have a very good question. You start out by stating that you have a question concerning salvation. Often I find those who hold to eternal security like to equate the question of whether salvation is unconditional with the gospel of salvation itself. Now that's kind of garbled. I mean, what is he talking about here? What he's talking about is, this is an accusation for people who have eternal security, and he says they like to equate the question of whether salvation is unconditional with the gospel itself. So when he says whether it is unconditional or conditional, what he's talking about is salvation acquired unconditionally to anyone, or is it conditional based upon believing in the Lord Jesus Christ? And of course, we know that answer. It's conditional. If it was unconditional, there would be universal salvation. So it is conditioned upon a person receiving the free gift of eternal life by faith alone in Christ alone. That's the case. But the way he's wording that is saying that those who believe that equate that issue of unconditional, whether the salvation is conditional or not, with the gospel itself. They kind of merge it in there. That's the best I can explain this, because it's a little bit murky, but that's what I would say. Continuing right here. These are really two separate issues, and he's right about that. Like those that believe in eternal security, I also believe that Christ alone did everything that was required of God to reconcile man to himself through his shed blood. Is that true? Absolutely. See, what makes this so difficult is he'll throw in two or three really good, true statements. And then he'll just, well, you'll see. Right here. For anyone to add to God's finished work in Christ is another gospel, which the Bible says there is none. And absolutely, there is not. There is only one gospel. Our salvation in Christ, our salvation is in Christ, just as we received it by grace through faith. Okay. So far, so good. We are to remain in it by grace through faith. Now, I've moved my deal, can't find it. Okay, here it is. Right here. Our salvation is in Christ, just as we received it by grace through faith. We are to remain in it by grace through faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now, this is kind of iffy too. What does he mean? We know that we receive eternal life by grace through faith, and we are, when he says we are to remain in it by grace through faith, for and without faith it is impossible to please him. So far, that could be true as well. In that, after we're saved, we still depend on God's grace, don't we? And we still have to have faith in His Word in order to be motivated and have the power to do His will. It still takes grace and faith to be experientially sanctified, doesn't it? And anything, and it's true, anything without faith is impossible to please Him. We're right here now. Now I can't get it stopped. Okay. That is where the two sides differ. One side believes that one does not have to continue in Christ through faith in order, and on the other side says that you must. Now this wording is a little unfamiliar with us, but he says one side believes that one does not have to continue in Christ through faith, and the other side says you must. Now when he says continue in Christ through faith, in the context of what he's saying you have to continue in doing good works through faith, and the other one says that you must. So what side are we on? We're on the one that says that we don't have to continue in Christ producing anything in order to be saved, and the other one says that you must. Now look at this right here. The Bible clearly teaches that what has been done for us in Christ is only ours as we continue in Christ. The burners go off. Red flags are being thrown everywhere. What is he saying here? When he says you have to continue in Christ, you have to keep on doing the things. See, in their mind, in order to be in Christ, you have to be Christ-like. You have to produce good works. You have to adhere to sin and all these kind of things. So this is kind of couched in a camouflage, but what it's really saying is that you have to continue in good works to be in Christ. Now here he goes to a... You might want to go, each time we go to a verse, you might want to turn to it. You might want to mark something in it. This is Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And this is where it really gets good, where we are learning things right from the Scripture. And we're going to see how it can be distorted, how it can be turned into a false doctrine, because you don't see the key elements that will tell you whether it is at salvation or after salvation, whether it is imputed or whether it's inherited or whether it's positional or whether it's experiential. This is a good exercise. Let's go to a verse that, one, is taken out of context. that we can make it right through seeing those keys. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he, Jesus Christ, reconciled. Now, let's stop right there for a moment. In that sentence, can you tell if these are, he's talking to believers or unbelievers? What is it? Believers. Look what he says. At one time you were alienated and you were enemies in your mind by wicked works. We've all been there. Yet now hath he reconciled in his body of flesh through death. That's talking about positional. That's saying that he's saying these people who he is talking to now are reconciled by the body of flesh of Jesus Christ. There's no doubt that he's talking to believers. Verse 22. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. I like for you to underline to present you. That's an important statement here. So we know he reconciled you in the flesh. We were saved. And this is the purpose clause. To present you holy, blameless, and unreprovable in his sight. Now it is Jesus Christ who reconciled us. And the point of this is that to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his, the God the Father's sight. Do you get that? Verse 23. Now here's a condition. If. That's a third class conditional clause, meaning maybe it's so and maybe it's not. If. Subjunctive. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, most of this is superfluous as far as what we're looking at in the verse, trying to make sense of how we look at this. So, the issue here is you are a believer, and one reason you were saved was so that Jesus Christ could present you to God the Father. And this holy, unblameable, and unreprovable doesn't mean in the perfect sense. But compared to what others are, it's as good as you're going to get. In other words, if Jesus Christ, this should be one of our goals. If Jesus Christ is going to present us, and we are holy and unblameable and unreprovable, well, every believer is that in God's eyes, because he has all believers have his righteousness, have eternal life and all these things. But this is the unique ones that are going to, this is a reward. Do you see this as a reward? To be presented to God the Father by Jesus Christ in this state? Did you know this verse was here? Did you know that was even a potential? Well, it is. But look what it, if, now there's the condition to it. You continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away, and so forth, going on after that. So we know this cannot be referring to something that is akin to eternal salvation, because there is a condition there, and the condition is not what? What is the condition not in order to be saved in this verse? It's faith. Faith or belief or trust is not in there. It's a condition that is not one of those three. It is not talking about eternal salvation. It's talking, I'll just read what I have. In this different kind of thought here is my response to this. Can y'all see that? Can you see it, Fabian? I'll make it bigger. Yeah. Let's see, I have to go here. for a moment. Let's go down here. I'm afraid if I go any bigger, it's going to get... Can you see that? Is that better? Okay. So, Paul is addressing believers in this verse. We concurred that right off the bat, didn't we? If the conditions mentioned in verse 23... Verse 23 is pretty long. Starting right here. If you continue and so forth. If the conditions in verse 23 were not met, it would mean that they would lose their salvation or demonstrate they never had it. And that's the way they see it, see? But it would also mean that they wouldn't have the high honor to be presented before God the Father and Jesus Christ. That is what it's about. It's not about adding something to faith in order to, as a requirement. It's the only thing, only requirement in order to be eternally saved. So, do you understand what I'm saying? If they don't do the things that are required here, if you continue, and it's third class condition means some will because they want to do it, they're motivated to do it, and some, in fact, most will not. But it has nothing to do with salvation at all. Do you see that? What is going to be the result of those who don't meet these conditions down below means they won't be presented to God the Father, because that's what it's all about. Are you ready for me to move on? Okay. This is the part of the letter now. I myself do not know what you mean by besetting sins, but I will give you what God has placed on my heart concerning your question. Even though we are currently trapped in this body of destruction, that is no excuse for us to remain in the sins that God made a way for us to escape through Christ. That's the correct sentence. We are warned throughout the Scripture that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Y'all understand what that is? I don't need to explain. Okay. The writer of Hebrews states this. Now let's go to Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3 and verse 12 through 14. Yes. That's essentially what it is. The conditions are, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel.
But that wouldn't mean you weren't saved.
It absolutely doesn't mean that. Because believers move away from the gospel all the time. In other words, when a believer is in carnality, and especially if he's in reversionism, he can be so far away from the gospel he doesn't even remember it. Let me finish. Which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature, talking about the gospel which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, have been a minister of the gospel. So, look at me here. This is what matters. It doesn't matter what this requires. You understand? No matter what it is, it cannot be an issue with eternal life, with being saved. Because the only thing that is required is faith. And when they start saying that if something is not going to happen if you don't do all these things, and the if you look at it, you will not be presented with these characteristics before God the Father. It doesn't have anything to do with salvation, but they make it salvific. Okay? It doesn't matter what it says, what the condition is. It doesn't have anything to do with salvation. But they make it salvation. See, they think you have to do all these things, and that's why they think you can lose your salvation. Okay, I myself do not know what you mean by besetting sins, but I will give you... Well, we already went through that, didn't we? Now we're in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. All right. Take care brethren. What does that tell you? Who is he writing to? Who is receiving this letter? Believers. Some people will say, well, brethren can be fellow Jews. But listen to this. Lest there should be any one of you with an evil, unbelieving heart and falling away from the living God. You can't fall away from the living God if you already don't have the living God. This is talking to believers to begin with. And that makes a big difference. Even if we didn't recognize that, it's still we can see that they're taking this verse out of context. But he is talking to believers. I don't know of one issue in the Bible where salvation is the key, and it's not. It's and brethren is used, and it's not a believer. So take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Now let's stop there for a moment. You know, that's a newsflash for a lot of people. They think if you are really and truly saved, then you're not going to be having an evil and unbelieving heart, and you're not going to fall away from God. Believers don't do that. There are people that really believe that. I would like to meet them and say, just hang around for me, with me for a while, and I'll show you that's not true. Maybe they could do it for you. You could do that as well. 14. But encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today. Now that as long as it's still called today is just showing the urgency. We can't be que sera, sera, I can take it or leave it with regards to encouraging one another. We have to do it that very day. Because we might not have another day, and the times are urgent. Lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This still is talking about believers. We know that. Verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ. Underline that. That's what this whole issue in this paragraph is about. For we have become partakers of Christ. And then what do we have next? Another third class conditional if. That means it's a subjunctive, which means maybe you're going to hold fast, maybe you won't. So he says, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Now, when people don't know, first of all, become partakers of Christ. The word partakers there is metakoi. M-E-T-A-C-H-O-I. I believe that's it. Let me make sure. Yeah. M-E-T-A-C-H-O-I. Yeah. The O-I means it's plural. And partakers means to be a partner, to share. And so, for we have become partners with Christ. Just think how exclusive and how wonderful it is to be called the metakoi. Means you're a partner with Christ. That means you're on His side. And you know Him well. Has there ever been a partner in business or otherwise that they didn't even know what their partner's name was? It didn't have much to do with them? Well, maybe in some cases, but that's not. The whole thing is you can become partners. If you hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. And it has what to do with salvation? Zip. Nothing. You have to hold fast from the beginning your assurance firm until the end, to the end of your life. Now, I have a little comment here. Paul is addressing believers in this verse. If the conditions mentioned in this verse 14 were not met, it wouldn't mean that they would lose their salvation or demonstrate that they never had it. It would mean that they would not advance spiritually to become the metakoi, partners with Christ, which means they would not receive eternal rewards. That's all that this is about. And yet people read this and they say, oh, you have to hold fast at the beginning your assurance. You can't get into be hardened by deceitfulness of sin. Because if you don't do those things, you're not saved. You're going to hell. Or, see, you weren't ever really saved to begin with. You probably heard this back on the letter again. You have probably heard it said that all sin is the same before God. Well, when it comes to separating us from God, that is true. And I say, here's another true statement. Scripture says that if you have fallen short in one part, you have failed in all. Is that true? Yes, it's true. The Mosaic Law, if you fall short in one sin, you commit, you don't follow it, one point, you're guilty of breaking the whole law. That's in the book of James to find it. So, in the law of Moses, some sins require that the guilty be put to death, and others require all sorts of different sacrifices and penalties. In the New Testament, we see the same thing. Now, we're going to go to a verse here, but why he's saying that it's true that if you sin, one sin, you've broken the entire law. But now he's saying there are there are different types of sin that has certain different types of consequences. And he's right about that. But now he's going to state Ephesians 5:3-5. So let's go there. You should get this one because I taught it already for sure. Ephesians 5:3-5. Ephesians 5:3. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has inheritance in the kingdom of God. And you see what I have underlined there? Right here? You underline that. That's what it's about. Now go to Galatians 5:19. This is another verse like it. I'd give you two more, but I'm going to just give you these two. This is where a lot of people hit the wall in thinking that they have to be good in order to be saved. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. There it goes. Galatians 5:19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like this, of which I warned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, can anybody raise their hand and say they've never been guilty of any of these sins? I mean, outbursts of anger? I believe that pretty well flattened all of us, didn't it? What does it say? Shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God. Now, I made this... I should have put that in Times Roman, but this is my statement here. Both the Ephesians and Galatian verses above do not mean that if we practice the sins, because this last one says that... Let me explain how somebody take this. Next to the last sentence says, I have forewarned you that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And they say, see, well, you may get into these sins a little bit, but if you practice them, if it's part of your life, it's ongoing, then you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And what I'm saying is, were not every one of these sins paid for by Christ on the cross to begin with? Can anyone be condemned to hell or not be in heaven because they committed every day of the week these sins? No. So that doesn't go anywhere. So I made this little point here. Both the Ephesians and Galatians verses above do not mean that if we practice the sins listed that we will lose our salvation or not inhabit the kingdom of God. That's the way they take this. They read shall not inherit to mean shall not inhabit. It means that we will not be it means that we will be disinherited and will not have inheritance rights in heaven. Now, this goes back to what he's saying after he put this verse in. When we become Christ, we take on his name. The Bible says that we were first called Christians in Antioch. A Christian is one who is Christ-like. Is that true? No, it's not true. We are trying to get to be Christ-like, but a Christian is someone who has believed in Jesus Christ to be saved. Not that we are Christ-like. Now, a lot of people think that's the definition of a Christian is being Christ-like. And so if somebody's really moral and they're doing good and all this, they go, oh, well, that's a Christian. They may have never believed in Jesus Christ. Now he explains. A painter is one who currently paints. The same applies to a carpenter or any other occupation. If I quit painting and become a fireman, you would not refer to me as a fireman. You would refer to me as a fireman, not as a painter, because I no longer paint. The same applies here as Christians and sinners. An adulterer is one who practices adultery. They shall not have any inheritance in the kingdom of God if they continue to practice this sin. An idolater, and you see, he says here, they shall not have any inheritance in the kingdom if they continue to practice this sin. And that is true. And you would think that he understands that it's not talking about inhabiting, he's talking about inheritance. But he doesn't. We'll see that in a moment. An idolater is one who practices worshiping idols. They too shall continue to practice this sin. A drug dealer is one who is currently dealing drugs and so on. Now what I have here in a little bit of emboldening is bringing this together now. There is no such thing as a Christian drug dealer or a Christian prostitute. In order for one to be a Christian, they would have to quit dealing drugs or prostituting or whatever they used to do and start imitating Christ. If one quits doing these things that they used to do, and if they repent and ask Christ into his or her life, they are saved. This makes me want to throw up. Do you understand when he says staying in Christ? This is what he's explaining to what his version of staying in Christ. You have to stay in the grace of God by staying in Christ. And staying in Christ is not being a drug dealer, a prostitute, or doing any of these other sins, whether it's an idolater or whatever. They have to stop doing their sins, and he says right here, and start imitating Christ. That's what you have to do to be saved. If one quits doing these things they used to do, they need to, he says here, repent. They need to repent and ask Christ into his or her life. They are saved if they do that. And that's a lie too. You can invite Christ into your heart till the cows come home. It's amazing how many people that you hear on the radio, these are well-known figures, these are the leaders in the Christian movement, and they don't even use the word believe or trust or faith when they're giving the gospel. They say things like this, which means absolutely nothing, and you will never find any of that in the Bible. It's claptrap. It's nothing. I have a little comment here. And the things in bold font in the paragraph above, if they were true, it would mean that Jesus Christ failed to pay for the sins of all mankind, which would also make him a liar when he said it is finished while hanging on the cross. That's how serious an error that is. It makes Jesus Christ to be a liar, and it's essentially saying that all these sins will still plague you, even though Jesus supposedly took care of those on the cross. He paid for your sin, and it's no longer an issue, and God's satisfied with that. But they're saying, no, you have to stop doing that right here and start imitating Christ, and then invite Christ into your heart. And I want to hasten to say, this person isn't malevolent. He's trying to do good. He really wants to help his friend. And he's giving him the information that he believes is true. But he is acting as an ambassador of Satan. Everything he says is untrue. It's not going to help his friend. It's going to hurt his friend. He says, I will give the same warning to you also if you are practicing adultery, fornication, lying. He says, all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. Does that worry you? That's in Revelation. And it does say that. But it's out of context. I don't have time to get that there tonight. But this is real good. When I've pointed it out before, see if you catch it when we get there. So he says, if you are practicing adultery, fornication, lying, all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. Or any other sin, the Bible says, those who practice shall not enter in. See, I told you later when he was saying that they will not inherit the kingdom. In his mind, he is saying what he saw that as, and that's what most people do. They read those sins, and they get to that point, shall not inherit, and in their mind it imputes shall not inhabit. They will not enter in. He says, remember Jesus' warning to of those who practiced these things. Well, the warning was, if you do this, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Not that you won't be there, because you're going to be cooling your heels in hell. Doesn't mean that, but that's the way people take it. The Bible does not say that those who practice sin shall not enter into the kingdom of God. It says they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They will enter it, but they will have no inheriting rights, which includes eternal rewards, decorations, privileges, or special opportunities. That's what they forfeit. But you see how people take this? I bet if you go to 100 believers and you read that verse, and after you're through with the verse, would you say, do the people who commit these sins, are they going to hell or are they going to heaven? What are they going to say? Oh, they're going to hell. Every time, nearly. And this is, he's just showing what's in his soul. He's saying something completely different than what the scripture actually says. He says, if your besetting sins are not as serious as something that could keep you from heaven, you must still be warned that the serpent was subtlest creature in the whole garden. The Bible says, we are not ignorant of his devices. One of his devices is a subtle way of getting us to hold on to things that God has warned us to give up. If we choose to ignore the conviction of the Holy Spirit, before we know it, we are caught up in a lot more than what we originally intended. Again, the Bible says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's pretty, a lot of that is true, but when he says, he's talking about sins, besetting sins not as serious as something that could keep you out of heaven. That's counter to the point he's making the whole time. That if you practice any sin, you're not going to be in heaven. That's what the Catholics do. They give different scores or measures of severity in sin. Well, sin is sin as far as God is concerned. And here's what I hope that you get, are you getting this. Sin, going to heaven or going to hell is not about sin. And 99.9% of the people think it is, but it is not. Now, I'm going to ask you, don't answer me out loud, but I want you to formulate it in your own mind. Why is it that sin has nothing to do with going to hell? And probably all of you are thinking, Jesus Christ prayed for their sins. Why would anybody go to hell when the Bible says it is finished, Christ? If Christ came to earth, his mission was to take the sin, the punishment for sin, and people are still going to go to hell for sin. He didn't finish his mission, or he failed in his mission, which would be worse. Why are more Christians talking about this? Why aren't they saying that to people? Because you can be nearly assured that whoever you're talking to thinks sin is the issue. This guy thinks it is. Then he says, brother, I would encourage you to move forward by making up your mind that Christ is more important than the besetting sins, to this besetting sin or two. So all you have to do is make up your mind that Christ is more important and you'll have victory over sin. That's what he's saying. Is that true? Have you tried that? I've tried it. It lasted about 20 minutes. Maybe. We can't conquer sin ourselves. We have to rely on the Holy Spirit to give us the power. But anyway, I'll press on. He says, I learned the hard way about compromise in my walk and how it can lead one right back to a life of utter hopelessness. I want to remain free in Christ. I know that I cannot do this by compromising with sin. There will always be something that God is working on in our flesh, but let us pray what He is working on today is not what He's working on tomorrow. Well, that's good. We need to make sure our conscience is clear by fleeing those things that God makes obvious He wants dealt with, that He wants to deal with. I hope this helps you, and I pray that God will bless you, brother, God's servant in Christ. Okay? That's not the end. And it's the end now because I'm past time already. But now he starts going into these scriptures. And boy, the scriptures are supposed to speak to themselves. And this is where you're really going to see how to find the key in a verse to tell you that it's not about works. It's not about hell. It's about believers who are not growing. To believers who are not producing fruit. And they aren't meeting the conditions in order to do so and what they're going to lose out on. But we'll get into that next time. I'm not going to take any questions or anything. I'm already nearly 10 minutes past. And one reason that makes a difference, because when I put that on the internet, and I post it up there, if it's under 1 hour, a lot of people will look at it. If it's over an hour, even if it's 5 minutes over, oh, that's too long, that's over an hour. So I'll try to keep it in that range. So if you have any questions or comments, I'll take it afterwards. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that Your Word is clear. Holy Spirit enlightens us as to what is true and what is not. And we're so thankful that we can have these skills to see how people take things out of context and they don't have the systematic theology in their soul and they wind up making works part of salvation. So we pray that You will really help us drill down on these things and in our mind be able to take these verses and explain how that has nothing to do with salvation. It's all about experiential sanctification after salvation. So we pray that You will help us do that. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.